Tonight and go to the book of 2 Peter, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning your Bibles there, it's always seems like I spend a lot of my time down through the years looking and reading, preparing lessons, preparing sermons. I always enjoy doing that. And I just couldn't help but get out of my mind the Sunday school lesson this morning that we had in our class. Had to do with one of the key verses was over found in Romans chapter 12, and verse 1 and verse 2, especially verse 2, where it talks about in that verse there, be not conformed to this world, and how important that is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we kind of drilled down a little bit deeper into that today, titled the Sunday school lesson this morning, The Battle for the Mind. Boy, how true that is. The battle for the mind goes on each and every day. Satan's on the warfare, going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And the battle is very much real. So just want to reemphasize again the importance that when we look in our lives, to look through the lens of the Scriptures and with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And many times we don't look through those. We look through our life experiences or our preferences or some traumatic experience that we had or the things that how we've lived in our life that have influenced us will many times give us our view and our perspective on Christianity. And yet the Bible teaches there that Paul's saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, make sure that you stay in the Scripture. And that's one of the things we want to do here tonight in 2 Peter chapter 1. Transforming ourselves through the renewing of our mind, looking into the Word of God, and then shaping our vision and our what we look at and how it should shape us in our Christian life. You know, Peter, when you get to this part of the Scripture here, Peter is focusing on knowing your salvation and the importance of that. And really in verse 3 and 4 here, you know, and I don't know about you, but I'm glad about this, that in verse 3 and 4, we're going to look at it here in a minute, is the fact that our salvation is not sustained by what I do. My salvation is sustained by what God does and through His power. He's the one that holds my salvation in place. If it was dependent upon me, I would struggle with it like anybody else would. So here Peter gives us the importance of our salvation is sustained by God's power. And then we're going to look at in here how our salvation is confirmed by certain Christian graces and things that we should be doing. And matter of fact, he said down in verse 8, if these things be in you, so I'll give you a little checklist tonight, certain things that ought to be found in us as Christians. And then our salvation comes with great rewards, and that we'll take a look at that here in the Scripture. So let's pick up the reading here, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, here it is now, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And now here it is, you get to verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3 and verse 4, our salvation is held by God's power. Here it is. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it's interesting here that he talks about this divine power that's been given unto those that in Christ, those that have been saved, those in the blood of Christ. And that we really, as the Christian, our lives are to be separate and to be different. Because why? We take on the divine nature. You take on a nature that represents just not our life, but the Holy Spirit living in and through us. And then he says this, and beside this, he says, giving all diligence. Now, he takes and he begins to add things. He says, number one, he starts out with your faith. Okay, so now that you're saved, now that you know that you're saved, now that you know your salvation is held by God's power, you're going to add to your faith virtue. You're going to add to virtue knowledge. You're going to add to knowledge temperance. You're going to add to temperance, patience. You're going to add to patience, godliness. And to godliness, you're going to add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, you're going to add charity, which is love. And he says here, Peter says this, he says, for if these things be in you, and not only be in you, but abound in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says this in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, Peter. You know, Peter, I think here was getting to the end of his life. And so he says here, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this flesh, he said, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. We all don't live forever. Peter understood that. He said, won't be long, I'll be gone, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So really, when you look at the insights, and these are some tremendous insights that Peter gives us here. Peter matured in his own faith, reaching the end of his life. And Peter wanted to leave, I think, really a legacy of some of the pressing concerns. You got to think about the church now. The church was in the first century Christianity, so it was in its infancy. And so here it is. Now, the apostles, as they aged and got older, they got in a position where they're starting ready. They were really, Jesus Christ started the church. But the apostles are the ones that really, at Pentecost, took the ball and ran with it. Peter preached on Pentecost. And so they took this infant and this infancy of the church. They dealt with the false teachers. They dealt with the false prophets. They dealt with all the issues and problems they had to deal with. And they did a powerful job in the first century and first century Christianity. So now Peter wants to, you know, he kind of writes to the young church and leaves some of these pressing concerns that he has. So what does he do? He writes this in chapter 1, kind of a rapid fire, urgent reminder, warning against false doctrine. And then not only that, moral compromise in the last day. And because the writing was inspired here by the Holy Spirit, his words here are timely for us today and for believers not only in the first century, but for you and I today, and still applies. So it's really an exhortation. I see chapter 1 as an exhorting to spiritual maturity. My, if we could get the church, if we could get the body of Christ, if we could get everybody to kind of build on what Peter says right here, how great the church would be, he said, and then how we can grow in grace and be pure in the promises they give. So let's break some of these down. Let's go back to verse 1 here. And Peter identifies really, you notice as he starts out, as a bondservant, as an apostle. Kind of really, you know, if you start out in verse 1, and because I always kind of picture Peter as being bold and boldacious and really outspoken, and you know, and he's going to be one of the Bible characters I'm looking forward to meeting in heaven when you get to heaven, and that. But really, here it's kind of a balance here in verse 1 of humility and dignity. I think, you know, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to take a lot of rough edges off of Peter, you know, during his lifetime, but yet God used him in a very powerful way in that first century Christianity. What a great apostle that he was. So as a servant here, Peter was equal with other Christians, but he was an obedient slave or bond slave of the Lord Jesus. So as an apostle, he was unique. He was divinely called. Remember that? Jesus told him to leave their nets, and he was a fisherman by trade, and to come and follow him. And he was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. And so he says here, to them that have obtained a like precious faith. So the recipients of the letter here is the same as 1 Peter, in that they were strangers throughout the land in Asia Minor, in Pontus and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia and that. Notice this says here, they use the word obtained. To them that have obtained. That word obtained meaning attaining by divine will. Peter was teaching that salvation was not attained by a personal effort or skill or worthiness, but it came purely by God's grace. So those in verse 1 that have obtained that like precious faith. And that word like precious there, meaning Christians, we've all received the precious, priceless, saving faith. When you think about it, the most precious thing you and I have, the greatest thing we have in our arsenal, the best thing you have in your tool chest is your salvation. There's nothing better, any more sweeter, any better, more precious, worth more than any amount of money is your salvation that you've been given. Like, and Peter describes it here, like precious. In other words, when you think about it, there's really no first-class Christians or second-class Christians in our spiritual or, you know, today, a lot of the world today tries to divide us. I had a lady today leave church, and she told me, and she has a relative of hers, that it was a mixed marriage and she was saying, well, I'm trying to get this person to come here, but they don't want to come because they don't see enough black people in our congregation. And I told this lady this morning after church on the way out the door, as I'm talking to people coming and going, I said, well, look, we have a diverse people. We have black people that come here. We have different dialects here. We have people here from Nigeria today. We have people in all kind of walks in faith. And I told her this morning on the way out the door. I said, I don't see color. I don't try not to see the racial divides that divides our society today. There's too much of that going on out there. We need to look at the heart and look at the person and look at humanity. And so Peter talks about here this like precious faith. And this word faith, interesting word here, this is the Christian's power to believe our like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God as our salvation. So faith and belief, that's the human side of salvation. And God still initiates faith when the Holy Spirit awakens the dead soul in response to hearing the word of God. And then he notices, as he wraps the word up here, through the righteousness of God. Peter's point is that believers share an equal gift of salvation because God's righteousness is imputed to them. I remember when I first arrived in Arlington, Texas, and got to Bible college, and one of my first classes I got to there was a gentleman sitting there from Ethiopia. And I had never been around anybody from Ethiopia, didn't know anybody. And his name was Ephraim Zireh. And so I'm sitting there talking to him and got to talk to him about salvation. Said, well, you know, I was telling him, you know, I'm Rick Henry from Mansfield, Ohio. And I got saved, you know, 3 years ago. And here I am in Bible school preparing in seminary for the ministry. He said, I did the same thing. He said, I got saved down in Ethiopia and somehow got a lead, a direction to come to Arlington. I had to go to Bible college to prepare for the ministry. So here we are, coming from two individuals, about 19 years of age, coming from two parts of the world, both saved in that same like precious faith. He come from an Ethiopian background, and I came from a background in Ohio as a white person in that. And so when you look at it here, by righteousness, that righteousness here recognizes no distinction between people except that sins are forgiven and saved by the precious blood of Christ. And so Peter here is identifying Jesus as both God our Savior. And I don't know about you, but I always found that uniquely interesting, that how could somebody on the other side of the world sit there and hear the gospel, same message that I sit and listen to and heard, and get saved, and then end up going preparing for the ministry to go serve the Lord. And I thought, you know, this thing's bigger than us. This is God at work in the hearts and lives of people in all walks of life, of all nationalities, of all backgrounds, and that. So I've really enjoyed it. Recently here in January, I started playing pickleball with some of those over here in the gym that come into our place. They come in on Mondays and Thursdays. I think they also come Wednesday and Fridays, but I only go Mondays and Thursdays. Well, we're getting quite a diverse background of people that comes in. So we're seeing Chinese nationals, we're seeing other people, and I thought, you know, it's interesting to watch them come in from the community, and what a great way to interact with them. And one of the burdens, here's one of the burdens I'll just share with you tonight, is that Larry Futrell, Larry and Lori were here in the church this morning, that Larry has is a burden. How do I reach these people coming from the community? I thought, here we are. We got 20, 30 different ones coming the other night. I was there Thursday night. We had about 18 playing pickleball over there. I looked around the room and I thought, you know, there's probably four or five of us here that are saved. I thought many of these people are not yet saved. So you're there trying to develop a relationship where you can have the opportunity to share the gospel with them and to see the same gospel that can save the Ethiopian is the same gospel that saved you and I and an opportunity to serve the Lord. So notice what he says here in verse 2 now. and grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. This is a larger, more intimate knowledge. The Christian faith is really built on knowing the truth about God. And Christianity is not some mystical religion, but it's based on an objective, historical, revealed, rational truth that God is real, He can be understood, He can be believed, and He can be trusted. And so Peter puts it this way, that be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the deeper and wider that knowledge of the Lord, the more grace and peace are multiplied unto us. Notice His divine power in verse 3. I love those two words He puts in there, divine power, because salvation is by divine power. I didn't go looking for God. God came looking for me and found me. Yes, convicted me of my sin and that. And so it's only through His divine power. It's not something I'm hanging on to or trying to hold together myself or trying to make sure I cross every T, dot every I so I don't lose my salvation. No, my salvation is held by the divine power. Has said here, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. So He's really referring to here, Jesus Christ here, God, that Christ's power is the source of the believer's sufficiency. We can depend on the Lord Jesus Christ to hold our salvation together. And by that, you want a great backup text on that, spend some time over there in John chapter 17 and talking about the intercessory prayer of Christ before He was crucified. Notice it says here, all things. Talking about all things that pertain to life. In other words, the genuine Christian is eternally secure in his salvation and will persevere and grow because he has received everything necessary to sustain eternal life through Christ's power. So again, it's not something you have to hang on to or you feel like you're going to lose, but you find here that divine power is what holds our salvation together. That word godliness, interesting word there he puts in there, is to live reverently or loyally or obediently to God. So Peter's saying here that in life and godliness, and Peter means here that the genuine believer ought not to ask God for anything more. Our desire every day should be to live godly in Christ Jesus, to go about our way, living our life, doing our, and living for the Lord, not just here, but wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we meet. And this here is just the church, when we gather together and assemble in here to exhort each other in Christ, to fellowship together, and to do the music and worship and the preaching and teaching of His Word. The real, you know, the church, when we leave and go out that door, is the church in action. And wherever we go, the people that we can try to impact for the cause of Christ. Notice here it talks about the knowledge of Him, implying an intimate knowledge, meaning a genuine personal sharing of our life with Christ based on repentance from sin and personal faith in Him. That's really what our witnessing is about. It's really, salvation is just really taking your knowledge of Him, your knowledge of the gospel, taking that to somebody else that may not have that same knowledge and awareness, and sharing that with them in whatever way, the best way you can communicate that message and get that over to them, sharing with them that what God has done in your life. And Peter calls it here, called us by glory, he says here, and hath called us to glory and virtue. So this is the effectual call of salvation. This saving call is based on our understanding of Christ's majesty and His excellence, that He is Lord and Savior. It implies that there must be a clear presentation of Christ's person and work as salvation. Nobody can get saved apart from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what it is. Your best bet, no matter who you're talking to, is to get them to Christ as quickly as you possibly can. Now, notice in verse 4, he talks about here in verse 4, whereby are given unto us, notice the words, exceeding great and precious promises. The promises of God, I've never gone through and counted them, but supposedly I've heard somebody say there's 33,000 promises in the Bible. That's a lot. I know there's a lot of them. But here it talks about being partakers. And notice that in the middle of that verse 4, you and I are partakers of the divine nature. So because of salvation, now we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We now take on the nature of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, that is, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. So we now have, and really the privilege that you and I have, are partakers of that divine nature. Believers are partakers of that nature. And even so, in a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ, as we then go into eternal life. notice what we've escaped there. He goes on to talk about, and that having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, that's really what we got away from. That's the idea of something that is decomposing and decaying, and escaping depicts a successful flight from danger. You and I, when we got saved, that's literally what we're saved from. You have escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust. So it's a tremendously powerful thing, taking on that divine nature. So at the time of salvation, Peter's saying here the believer escapes from the power which the rottenness of the world has over him through his own fallen and sinful nature. In verse 5, he said, for this very reason then, he said, and beside this, then giving all diligence, because we receive this grace of salvation, we cannot be indifferent or self-satisfied. The abundant grace calls for a total dedication. Giving all diligence. Now, you know what that means, giving all diligence? It means giving your maximum effort. Give it your all. Everything all. You know, it's interesting. Thursday night on my way home, it was late, but I had to stop in Grand Blanc because my grandson, Braden, was having a birthday on Saturday, and I wasn't going to be able to go to the birthday. And so I stopped by to give him a card and some money. You know, Braden's one of those little guys. He's turned 11 yesterday. So he's one of our 8 grandchildren. Now, it's interesting because when I hang out with his brother, Cole, Cole's 13. Cole's more, cautious, more think it through, more, throw caution to the wind kind of thing. Braden's one of those little guys. I just love it. I love being around him because he keeps life interesting and that he is all in. I think whatever he's doing, he's all in. And so my daughter said, you know what Braden asked for his birthday? I said, no, what? She goes, he wanted one of those electric little motorcycle dirt bike things. I said, are you sure? She goes, well, Dad, it only goes 17 miles an hour. I said, yeah, but so here it is. Sure enough, so all the family members, whatever, everybody chipped in a few dollars here and there. And so my daughter sent me a little video after he got opened this thing up. Here he is sailing down the road in Grand Blanc in the subdivision. He had on his, because he was in the house, so he had on like sandals, no socks, sandals, snow and cold on the ground. Had his pajama bottoms on, as still, and then he had this coat on and a hat on, sailing down the road, just lickety-split wide open as fast as that thing could go. He's already had 3 broken bones, and so he's all in. It's fun watching him play, because you're watching him play on the football field. He is all in. No matter if you break an arm, break a leg, whatever, he's just totally, you know, go for it. So when you think about here being all in, that's what Peter's saying here, giving all diligence. In other words, be all in. Give your maximum effort. The Christian life is to be lived with the maximum effort. You know, I think a lot of Christians come along and they just try to dibble in it a little bit. I want to be a Christian on Sunday morning. I want to go to worship. But then they don't want to really live the Christian life the rest of the week. Now, that's not what Peter's teaching here. Peter's saying, give it your maximum effort and put yourself all into it. So he gives us an example. He says, take your faith that you've been saved by. Now you're going to add to your faith. It means here to give lavishly or generously. God has given us faith and godliness. And so we're now to take and to add to that. What do we add to it? First thing he says, what does he say here in the scripture? Virtue. You're going to add to your faith virtue. And this virtue is moral excellence. So when you get saved in your salvation in Christ, you're going to add to your faith moral excellence. You're going to try to be the best Christian that you can be. You're going to try to live morally and godly in Christ Jesus. Morally excellence here, meaning that God has given you and I the ability to live morally, to stand out, and to live life in excellence. I have a book in my library. I love the book, and I've read it many times. And it's just simply called The Pursuit of Excellence. Just simply meaning that no matter what you're going to do in life, pick whatever you're going to do and do it all to your ability. You got to be all in. Give it everything you got and what you're going to do. And if you're going to be a Christian, then be all in with the maximum effort and the pursuit of excellence. And so a moral energy, the power that pertains to the deeds of excellence. Then notice he goes on to say here, now you're going to take your virtue and you're going to add knowledge. That knowledge just means understanding or correct insight or truth properly comprehended and applied. Diligent study. In other words, once you get saved, become a Bible student. begin to read. You know, really, just get a good dictionary beside you. Get a good Bible dictionary beside you and become a student of the Bible. And whenever you got saved in life, no matter what age that is, become a student of the Bible and just keep growing and growing and growing and growing in the Lord and adding knowledge. Diligent study in the pursuit of the truth of the Word of God. You'll never exhaust it. You'll never, I find the more you study it, the more you get into it, the more you think you know, the more you realize you don't know what you thought you knew. There's a lot more to learn along the way. So you begin to saturate your mind with knowledge. Notice in verse 6, then you're going to take that knowledge, now you're going to add temperance. You know what temperance is here in the Bible? It is self-control. You're going to add self-control. Holding oneself in. Self-control, many times, is used by athletes and being self-restrained and self-disciplined. You're going to have to learn how to control yourself as a Christian in so many ways. The Christian is to control the flesh, the passions of the flesh, the bodily desires, rather than allowing yourself to be controlled by them. Virtue is guided by knowledge of disciplines, desires, and makes it the servant and not the master of one's life. You notice then he says here, now you're going to take not only the temperance, but now you're going to add patience. Patience is the perseverance in doing what is right, never giving in to temptation or trial, and a spiritual staying power that will die before it gives in, and is the virtue which can endure not simply with resignation but with a hope in Him. You know, it's interesting, and many times, I remember, and I've already shared this with you, when we got to Bible college, one of the first chapel services I was ever in, I think we had about 250 incoming freshmen, and Dr. Earl Kayodom, the president of the college, was speaking in chapel that day, and he said, look around the room, look to the person on your right, look to the person on your left. We did that. And then he said, I'll tell you what, in 3-4 years from now, you get ready to graduate, many of you will not be here. And I sat and I thought about that for a minute. I looked around, I looked in that room, I thought, good night, there's probably 200, 250 of us here. And you know, and at that time, I didn't believe it, but I determined when I walked out of the chapel that day, I thought, I don't know what all that means. I don't understand it all, but I just know I'm going to make sure that I'm standing or that I get through to the very end, and I will not quit no matter how hard it gets. No matter what the challenges are, you got to stay in there and remain. So sure enough, come to graduation time, and they gave us the caps and gowns to graduate. 49 out of 250 made it through that 3-4 year period. And why? Because it gets hard. It gets tough. A lot of studying, a lot of hard work, a lot along the way, financial, you know, paying your way through school, and the preparation that goes into that, and the work that goes into that, and then having the patience to stay in there and that. So he's going to say here, he says, add to your temperance, patience. And then you're going to take the patience, now you're going to add godliness. And that's to live reverently or loyal or obedient to God, that that we need to live our lives for the Lord and be faithful in all things to Him. Then you're going to add to your godliness. Notice he says here, brotherly kindness. Boy, if somebody ought to be kind, it sure should be the Christian to all people, no matter who you are and where you go. Just be kind to people. You'd be amazed. I'm always amazed, even out in the community or whatever, and that. And so if you just make eye contact with somebody and say, hey, good morning, hey, good afternoon, or smile, whatever, and that, they will reciprocate back at you and that. Just be kind to people wherever you go, and it pays off, I think, great dividends. And here in the Christian life, he says brotherly, especially to Christians, brotherly affection, a mutual sacrifice one for another, he says here in this verse, godliness. And then add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness here, notice that he says here that you're going to add charity. And that word charity is to add love to that. But in verse 8, he kind of brings this together. For if these things, all these things, these virtues that he mentions, if they be in you, and not only be in you, abound in you, they make you that you shall neither be what? Barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it'd be a sad, sad thing, would it not, to get saved, especially to get saved earlier in life, and then go through the journey of life and not gain the knowledge along the way on the path and the experiences and grow in the Lord and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and that. And so Peter's really passing on this here about these virtues and increasing the effectiveness of the Christian in the Christian life. Or nor what? Being here unfruitful. That means being unproductive. So when the Christian qualities are not present in a believer's life, he'll indistinguishable from an evildoer or be what you might call a superficial believer. you know, just a Sunday Christian or whatever. Notice in verse 9, if you lack these things that he's talking about, these virtues that he mentions in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, if you lack these things, is blind, and you cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So it's like a short-sightedness here. A professing Christian who misses these virtues in verse 5, 6, and 7, therefore is unable to discern his own or her own true spiritual condition, and many times then will not have an assurance of salvation, and that you can rest in the promises of God. Notice he uses the word forgotten here, and that, and so, and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged. So the failure to diligently pursue spiritual virtues produces spiritual amnesia. And such a person unable to discern his spiritual condition. So ask yourself the question today, how is your spiritual condition? What is your spiritual condition like in your Christian life? And then you'll have no confidence about that in your profession of faith. You might be saved and possess all the blessings in verse 3 and verse 4, but without the excellencies of verse 5, 6, and 7, many times Christians will live in doubt or they live in fear. And God, I don't think, ever intended for us to live in doubt and fear. Peter writes about that and puts that into place here. He says in verse 10, and make your calling, your election sure. That expresses the bullseye that Peter was aiming for in verse 5, 6, and 7. God is sure who his elect is and has given them eternal security and salvation, and that the Christian might not always have the assurance of salvation, but security is based on the Holy Spirit revealed fact that salvation is forever. And so you can rest in the assurances of knowing, and Peter talks about that here in our salvation. Notice he talks about in this, in other words, the believer who pursues these spiritual qualities mentioned in these verses really guarantees to himself a spiritual fruit and in the Christian life. And then he talks about here not stumbling. And he says here, if you do these things, you will not fail. And that. And so look in verse 11 then. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter brings joy to the weary Christian heart. An abundant entrance into eternal heaven is the hope and reality for the Christian who lives faithful and fruitful life here on the earth. You know, I don't know about you, but when you go to heaven, you know, you talk about, Bob, I don't know what it is, that golden strand, you got my curiosity tonight. I'll go and try to figure out, Roz, do you know what the golden strand is? I don't know what the golden strand is. Is something in music? I think about the streets of gold. I don't know what it is. But now we'll go and find. There's always something you can learn about in the Bible and along the way. But I do know it'll be streets of gold, and it'll be a beautiful thing to be able to look at. And so the abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. And so when we unite, take that journey and make the path, you know, we long forward to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and be with Him. Look forward to that day that we'll be in His presence. And in verse 11 here, he talks about that, the abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. And then verse 12 and 13, this reason, he says here, that the truth needs to be repetition because believers, we forget so easily. Wherefore, Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though you know them, be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, Peter said, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So that's really what Peter has a longing for and a desire for. You know, I would guess Peter to be maybe in his 70s when he wrote these words. Probably wrote it from a Roman prison cell. And anticipating dying soon, Nero's persecution had begun and he was martyred. Peter was martyred in Nero's persecution. And that, so when you look at it, here that was Martin. Soon after writing this epistle in 2 Peter, Peter was martyred for the cause of Christ. So tradition says that he was crucified upside down, refusing to be crucified like Christ. And then in verse 14, he said, knowing this, shortly, he knew this, shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle. The time is getting near, and Peter would die. You know, if you think, then soon after that, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So what a great chapter. What a great thing to build upon. So here's some things that we can actually take these virtues and add them and make sure that we work to add those in our Christian life. And if you lack these things, what does he say? He gives us the instruction there. If you don't and you lack these things, he says, then we become blind, cannot see afar off, have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so it's part of our spiritual maturity, our spiritual growth in the Lord. Heavenly Father, God, tonight we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Peter tonight. Thank you for the Scriptures that so clearly lays out a pathway for us to grow spiritually and mature in our faith as Christians, that we can move forward, looking forward to the day that our salvation will be complete in Christ, and adding to our faith these virtues and these things that should be applied in our Christian daily living, that we can be all that we can be for the cause of Christ, and that we would literally put in a maximum effort, giving our very best to do what we can do to grow and mature in the cause of Christ, that we can be the best that we can be for the Lord Jesus. And Father, tonight we thank you for your blessings. Be with the prayer requests this week. Be with the congregation. Keep them safe coming and going. And thank you that we can serve you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Good to see you tonight.